You know, last week we embarked on a new sermon series. And the theme for the next 6 weeks is going to be finding redemption in our mess. Now, we began with the end in mind when I reminded everyone that I have posted and shared many times in the past a phrase that I believe is true, and that is, the phrase is this: God can take our mess and turn it into a message. But you see, for this to happen, brothers and sisters, we have to be willing to admit that we are a mess. Now, as I mentioned last week, for some in our audiences, this may be a tough pill to swallow, especially if this is the first time you actually have to admit that your life is a mess. For others, it may have been accompanied with regret and sorrow. But I can testify that every time I do an examination of conscience, I experience a little bit of both. Let me tell you why. You see, I want to justify that even though I am struggling, who am I kidding? Even though I'm failing in areas of discipleship, there are areas that I'm exceeding in my expectations. And within this dichotomy, I catch myself wanting to tell God, hey, look, I may not be doing good here, but I'm really doing good over here. Or perhaps I catch myself wanting to say to God, you know, that I'm comparing myself to others. And in that comparison, I say things like this: well, I may not be doing that, but look at what old so-and-so ain't doing. And then there's times when I want to say to God, I don't know if you're paying any attention, big man, but look around. Nobody else is here doing what I'm doing. If it wasn't for me doing it, it wouldn't be happening. You see, every time I'm doing what you've called me to do, Lord, I usually don't see anybody else around helping in this endeavor. I think that most of you get where I'm going, right? And I know that if I can experience thoughts and moments like these, then others also wrestle with this same mindset. Of course, this is exactly where the enemy wants us to be, right? This opens the door, if you will, for inner conflict. And this conflict can be as contagious as love can be, but negatively. It can be contagious. This attitude can become contagious within a congregation, within mine and your families, and even our workplaces. But more importantly, it ultimately hardens our hearts toward God. So today we're going to move from acknowledging we are a mess to examining how we got into our messes. Now, if you allow me just a moment to be transparent, but also, friends, brutally honest. This is not going to be a pretty sermon. And what I mean by that is, it's going to be challenging. Some may even feel as if it's coming across for me as a little judgy. But please do not think that this sermon is not stepping all over my own toes. So before we get started, let's you and I pause for a word of prayer. Would you join me, please? Lord God, we ask this morning that you prepare our hearts and minds to hear the words from your holy book. Words that are intended to instruct, to edify, and reproof. Our goal and our desire, Lord, during this season of Lent, is to grow in holiness. So Holy Spirit, speak to each of us in ways that we know without a doubt that you are speaking to us, so that we may divest ourselves of the desires that are not in compliance with the will of God, so that the goodness of God may manifest himself even more within our hearts, our minds, and our souls. This I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, friends, messes come in many, many forms. But all of them have one thing in common, a backstory. I can remember the first time, right after me and T got married, that I had to take care of her precious, most valuable number one man in her life. He was a Siberian Husky dog. I think you can see him behind me. For those of you watching, he'll be on the right side of your screen. See, Apache Boy was young when her and I got together, and he was an animal that needed a lot of attention and daily excursions to minimize his rambunctious and potentially destructive behavior. I can remember one afternoon when I got off work from the railroad, I exited my dually and went right into my electrical work truck that I use for my company. I had bid a job, you see, that required an in-ground swimming pool, and it was time for a rough-in inspection, and so I went from one vehicle to the other, from one job to the other, never stepping foot in the house to make sure that I had everything grounded for that rough-in inspection. By the time I arrived home that evening, well, it was past 10 p.m. It had started raining during my time of working. So when I got home, we always entered through the garage, and I entered through the garage door, and as I began to remove my muddy clothes and open the door to the kitchen, I noticed that Apache Boy was nowhere to be found. Now, our master bedroom had French doors with a doggy door cut into one of those French doors that went out to a gazebo that was attached to the master bedroom. So I just assumed that Apache Boy must be outside taking care of personal business. As I was finishing up removing my muddy clothes, in come the Tasmanian devil, who was covered in red clay. Needless to say, I was livid that this dog had come into the house and tracked muddy paw prints all into the kitchen. Now, here is the bit of irony. See, this was the very first time that I was ever alone with Apache. Teresa, my wife, who serves as our online pastor, she at that time was a vice president for Bank of America, and she had flown to Charlotte, North Carolina for a meeting. So I had been given detailed instructions about what I was supposed to do in caring for that dog. Now, picking back up with my story, as I began to turn lights on and start down the hallway, our light gray carpet and white walls were covered in that shade of red that can only be manufactured from clay. And if I could have gotten my hands on that dog, well, it wouldn't have been pretty, I'll be honest. My attempts to catch him and clean him suddenly became a new game that he thoroughly enjoyed. So I called my wife to share the destruction caused by her wayward dog. But I no more than got a few sentences out of my mouth when she said, "Did you follow the instructions that I left for you?" Now, friends, I share this story because there is a backstory to the mess. The reason the dog had muddied the home was because someone did not take the time to address his needs over their own desires and commitments. And the truth is, every mess we find ourselves in has a backstory. So whatever mess whether your mess is a byproduct of someone else's doings or from your own choosing, what most hold in common is selfish desires. Selfish desires will always demand that we place ourselves above the needs of others. Our selfish desires will always push against the nature of the Holy Spirit, for they will manifest in ways that nurture and foster the messes within our lives. And I want you to listen this morning to what the Apostle Paul says about this truth. Nathan, if you'd place the verses on the screen, on the screens for me, I'd appreciate it. This is what Paul says. I say be guided by the Spirit and you won't carry out your selfish desires. A person's selfish desires are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit is set against one's selfish desires. They are opposed to each other. So you shouldn't do whatever you want to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you are under the law. The actions that are produced by selfish motives are obvious, since they include sexual immorality, moral corruption, doing whatever feels good, idolatry, drug use and casting spells, hate, fighting, obsession, losing your temper, competitive opposition, conflict, selfishness, group rivalry, jealousy, drunkenness, partying, and other things like that. I warn you, as I have already warned you, that those who do these kind of things won't inherit the kingdom of God. May God add His blessings to the reading of His word this morning. You know, if you and I were to sit down this morning and make a list of the messes in our lives right now, or maybe in the lives of those you love, such as your parents, your children, your siblings, your friends, your co-workers, or your neighbors, we would find that almost every mess is birthed under one of the categories Paul provided in our scriptural reading. And I want to remind us that this problem isn't necessarily a particular sin, but instead it is a condition of sin that we all wrestle with. For every mess in our life, every mess in our life is grounded and rooted and selfish desires. You see, Lent is a season of where we become aware of this truth. It is a season where you and I take a long look at the behaviors within our lives that foster, support, and nurture our messes. Listen, I'm a big proponent for the 12-step program. Anybody here ever had any experience with the 12-step program, or at least look at their curriculum? Well, I know these are designed to help free people with addictions. They have so much wisdom to offer those of us who seek to live free of the sinful nature that causes us or causes our lives to be a mess. You see, within the 12-step programs, if a person refuses to work the steps but can abstain from doing their drug of choice, they are called a dry drunk or a dry addict. And the reason for this is because they still suffer from and exhibit the mental and emotional symptoms associated with their disease. Likewise, brothers and sisters, when you and I refuse to acknowledge the root of our messes, we will go into our grave questioning, how did we get in this mess we are in? You see, Lent is not simply about us giving up a sin, a soft drink, or a form of social media. Rather, it is about the evaluation of our passions and motives and how they impact our behavior and the effect it has on others. I hope you know we're not simply seeking a change of routines. Amen? We are seeking a renewed mind and a spiritual awakening that removes the compulsive behavioral patterns of our sin condition, so that we are no longer living as functioning idolaters, but people of God who are 100% committed to putting the desires of Jesus Christ first in our lives. Listen, Paul assures us, when we seek to put Jesus' desires first by faithfully divesting ourselves of our mess and surrendering the patterns that create our mess, we will receive the life experiences we all desire. Listen to what those are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified self with its passions and its desires. Now, I know that what I'm speaking about is not going to be easy. Acknowledging that these messes we find ourselves in is due to selfish desires can quicken not only a person's spirit, but might even cause some of us to become angry. But the work of self-examination is much more than personal guilt or laying blame. It is actually something quite different. It is the opportunity for me and for you to have a personal experience with the love and grace of God. It is the freedom to allow the nature of God to lead us from a place that is a mess, and opening our hearts even wider to the goodness of God, so that that goodness can become our guiding factor in all that we do. It's about you and I learning to live in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in faithfulness, and gentleness, and love, and self-control. Let me ask you, friends, do you desire these qualities of God? Then move from acknowledging that your life is a mess to examining why your life is a mess and why you're in the mess you are in. I can testify that the results of your examination of conscience will be soulfully rewarding. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.